Today I'll be reading Philippians 2, 12 through 15. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and act accordingly to good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God without fault in a crooked or depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe.
Well, we have a lot of our members out of town, but we have a lot of visitors this morning, and we're really glad that that's the case. I mean, we're not necessarily glad that our members are out of town, but we're really glad we have visitors. It is good to see you. Appreciate you being here. I was going to preach this sermon 2 weeks ago, right after our lectures. I worked it up. Because we had a huge crowd because of a camp that people were going to go to, and they come to our congregation before they go to that camp. So that was the kind of the premise of this. So, and then I wasn't able to do it, so I'm going to do it this morning. I feel eminently qualified to talk about complaining for a lot of different reasons. And I'm sure everybody in this room would be able to do the same thing when you really kind of stop and think about it a little bit. And I think it is good to stop and think about it. The passage that Trey read is from Philippians. Do everything without murmuring and complaining. Okay, right? We read that and we go, okay. Philippi is probably the most positive congregation in the New Testament, right? I mean, we read that and maybe we didn't plug that little bit of information in, so we're trying to do it right now. Philippians, the whole book of Philippians is about joy and happiness, and they were a wonderful congregation. They had a special relationship with the Apostle Paul, but he still needed to give those words of instruction to them, just like Trey read from that passage of Scripture. Complaining is just a real common thing. I mean, the Bible is filled with it. Our lives are filled with it. We simply need to think about it, and that's what we're going to try to do this morning. I have a lot of slides, and I'm not going to spend a great deal of time necessarily on each one of them because I want to just kind of roll through this just to get a kind of a flow of thought with all of it. But just with that in mind, we're not necessarily talking about just complaining. We're really talking about ongoing complaining, where we just won't let something go, where it just grinds on us, and every time we turn around, we're complaining about it, which is unreasonable, is really what we're talking about. We'll kind of make a point about that as we go on. We can complain to God, but we better not complain about God. I think that's probably one of the things that Job stepped over the line with, perhaps. There was all kinds of reasons for Job in the Old Testament to register a number of different complaints, but he got a little bit carried away, maybe, with some of the things that he said and began to complain about God. See, that's what we got to worry about. What we got to be concerned about. We can talk to Him about all of our misgivings and all of our frustrations and all of these things that we've got going on in our lives, but we better not blame Him for them. That's where the danger, I think, comes in so many times when we start talking about complaining. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 4, I'm just going to roll through some passages of Scripture here. This is an interesting one to me because it says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Show hospitality. Have people over for a meal without grumbling. Oh, wow, that's just one that really is kind of happens a lot. Sometimes we get into the, and I'm just going to talk about this briefly, sometimes we get into a mode of thinking that, okay, I've had like six different families over and I haven't been invited over once, you know, or whatever road that particular avenue might take in somebody's life. Peter knew about that. God knew about that. And he says, I want you to show hospitality, but I don't want you to grumble about it. Boy, that really is addressing why people do things and the attitude that goes with that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, another passage of Scripture. And in this passage, Corinth, in a way, is kind of the opposite of Philippi. The Philippians were really, really on board, and in some ways the Corinthians really, really were not on board. And so Paul has a pretty good bit to say to the Corinthians. And what he does is he reaches back to the Old Testament example of the Israelites and their complaining, and he brings that up to them when he says, nor grumble, that's kind of in the middle of all that, as some of them did and were destroyed by the destroyer. There's a couple of things that come out about that, not the least of which is when people get into a complaining mode that is ongoing and unreasonable, we've got Old Testament examples of when God just destroyed them. Now that's pretty serious. I mean, really, that's just so serious that God would do that because he got fed up with it. Their attitude was horrible. Their attitude about him was horrible. So there's some serious consequences that went along with that. And so when I'm talking about this, what it was they were dissatisfied with God's restrictions. There were restrictions that were true in their lives, and they just grumbled about it the whole time, and God got so mad at them, he destroyed them. So Paul reaches back in the Old Testament, brings that into the New Testament times to the church at Corinth and said, hey, you better read this because God still feels the same way about grumbling and complaining. All right, Philippians chapter 2, and this is what we read. One of the greatest churches in the New Testament has to be reminded that they should not grumble. Ephesians chapter 4. Now, this doesn't mention grumbling, but it does talk about healthy speech. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. When I just complain all the time, I don't build anybody up around me. I drag them down. I create an atmosphere of disappointment, or whatever you might want to say, whatever adjective goes with any of that, that is corrosive. And that's not what God wants. He wants my life, and he wants your life to be the opposite too. He wants all our lives to be the opposite because we're Christians. We have everything to be happy about. And if we get way too focused on the things that upset us, like what Satan wants us to do, then we can just be guilty of this complaining thing. Is all complaint sin? No, see? See, the Bible talks about this too. 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 16. Hannah, a really fine Israelite woman, doesn't have a child. And she's praying, and the prophet Samuel looks at her and thinks she's intoxicated. And she starts explaining it and says, no, that's not the case. I'm praying out of the anguish of my heart because I don't have a child. And this is what she says, out of the abundance of my complaint and my grief, I have spoken. So she's complaining, but it is just so totally different from these other passages of Scripture. Job chapter 7, we talked about Job, just mentioned him just a few minutes ago. I think that on a certain level, there's nothing wrong at all, and I think God affirms that. Nothing wrong at all with a number of the different things that Job had to say. And Job 7, verse 11, I will not refrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. And he had a pretty good reason for that with all the things that had happened to him. But the deal is, you know, just like we said at the start, we can complain to God, but we better not complain about God. And we can complain, but it better not become a lifestyle. It better not just simply be everything that comes out of our mouth. So not everything that people do in the level of complaint is wrong. Some complaint is just and some complaint is not just. In Acts chapter 6, there were local Hebrew widows and there were out-of-town widows that were all Christians. And the local widows who didn't have anything, every day there was a ministration, daily ministration, there was a giving of money or food so that they could take care of themselves. Well, the local widows were getting taken care of, but the out-of-town widows were not. So Acts chapter 6 talks about it. And it says the Grecian widows in Acts chapter 6 had a just complaint. And it talks about that in that passage of Scripture because they were being neglected. All right, Matthew chapter 20, though. In the parable of the laborers in the vineyard, which might be familiar with that, the people who got paid at the end murmured. The word murmur means you just kind of go around with your teeth clenched and you just won't stop. You just keep on mumbling about it. And so here you got two things, but one's good, one's not. So the Bible talks about this. It has to do with attitude of heart. It has to do with just how long you keep going with it, you know. I think we know all of that. Pharisees murmured against Jesus. Luke chapter 5 and verse 29. They murmured because the disciples ate with sinners. Just on and on. I'm not kidding. The Bible is filled with this topic. And so I'm going to leave some of the different passages here. But it is just filled with it. It talks about it all the time. And I think we all know why. It's because it's such an easy thing to do. John chapter 6, one more. The Jews murmured because Jesus said he was the bread of life. They didn't pursue an understanding of it. They just complained about it. So let's talk about a couple of categories here. Whining. What happens when you whine? What happens when a child whines? How rapidly does that get on your nerves? Because they're just simply whining about it. Well, now I read this, so I put this up here. It's not my idea, but I thought it's pretty good way to describe it. Whining is when people believe that they lack the internal resources to cope with something. I guess that's true. They're just not able to deal with it. They don't like what's happening and they're powerless. And I think the parenthetical phrase is kind of key here. They're powerless to get their way. So many times that's what we want, and so many times that's why I complain. It's because I'm not getting my way, and maybe I don't need to get my way. There's a lot of times children, when they whine, it's because they're not getting their way. And, you know, we can do exactly the same thing. And it's, you know what, it's time for us to man up. And I mean, we say that with a child, they're just children, and they need to learn about manning up. But when we're men, right, we should already be on the man up page. If we're women, we're already on the woman up page, the adult page about that, and not just keep on whining about this. I really need to be sensitive about this happening to me in my life? And we all know why. It's because we feel totally justified. We feel like this is an injustice, this is not right, and so I'm just going to continue to express my displeasure about it. So I looked for a picture about whining, and I found this one. I thought, oh yeah, this is probably pretty good. A pretty good picture about whining. And so it's a characterization of probably what I look like when I start, sort of, no lipstick, but when I start whining to Becky, you know, this is just kind of the way it looks. So, okay, we got whining. Well, what about, then we got frustration. All of these reasons why we complain. All right? Frustration is when you get upset or annoyed at the inability to change or achieve something. And you just get frustrated, you know, and start complaining. And so, I don't know anything that can frustrate me more than an iPhone or a computer, you know. And you just want to punch it. But you know that's not going to do any good. So, you know, frustration. And I'm not going to show a whole bunch of these pictures. We're going to end these in just a minute. But these are just illustrations, you know. It's the way you feel. You're just annoyed because you cannot achieve something. So what are you going to do? Well, at some point, it's got to be you can't let it ruin your life. At some point, you just got to let it go. Take a baseball bat and bash it or whatever you want to do to take care of it. And then anger, you know, whining, frustration, anger. Feelings, and this is progressive, feelings of annoyance, displeasure, and then hostility. So here's my picture with this. When the phone rings and it's those telemarketers, this is exactly what I want to do. I want to get one of those air horns and spray it in there because I get so frustrated and angry with that kind of thing. So, and here's the last picture. Here's the common answer for complainers, because this is what people feel when they're around people that complain. Can you see that? It's a hand grenade and it says, take a number. So you pull the pin out and you blow yourself up. That looks like the DMV back there, which I kind of understand that with all of that. All right, so enough of that. So here's 4 points. Here's just 4 points about this. When we start complaining and we get on the complaint wagon and we don't get off of it, it just makes things look worse than they really are. Is that not true? It just paints this bleak picture about everything about your life, at least in that moment. And it makes things seem like they're worse than they really are. And it can become a habit. That's the thing. We can just so easily get into this habit about complaining all the time. I was in the Army, you know, for 2 years, and everybody was a draftee. And it was the sport to complain because everybody was unhappy. Nobody wanted to be there. And they had make work, you know. They just made up a job to keep you occupied, which was really a good idea because an idle mind is the devil's workshop. And the devil was free out in the Army there, you know. But everybody was just, it was the thing to do was just simply to complain. And it became a habit because it crept into everybody because it affects everybody else. If I become a complainer, if I am a complainer, I guarantee you it affects Becky. It would create a family culture with James, Rachel, and Katie. Of course, they're all gone now, but it would have done that. I don't think I did that, but if I did, that's what would happen with that. And it just destroys morale. All right, I want you to look at Old Testament passage of Scripture here. In fact, two of them. And it, once again, it's back here with the Jews back at this particular time. Look at Numbers 14. Numbers 14. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus. So as we go through it. Numbers 14, and this is, of course, the wilderness wandering. And I just want you to note what is said here. Numbers 14 and verse 2. All the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron and the whole congregation and said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we had died in the wilderness. Okay, we'll just stop right there. That's enough. When we talk about it makes things look worse than they are, I wish I'd have just died 10 years ago than have to go through this right now. Well, that's just crazy. That makes absolutely no sense at all. You're really wishing you had died rather than go through a difficult time? Okay. Now, look at Exodus 16. And it's the same kind of thing, you know. It's the same kind of thing. In Numbers, they're wishing they were dead. In Exodus, they're wishing they were still slaves. Exodus chapter 2. The whole congregation of the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. The sons of Israel said to them, would that we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt when we sat by the pots of meat, when we ate bread to the full, for you have brought us out into this wilderness to be killed, the whole assembly. So it's a parallel passage, but they would rather go back and be slaves than be free. So what complaining does, it just distorts everything for everybody. And the whole nation, the whole group, got filled with this. So this whole idea of what it does to everybody is really rather drastic. Okay, rolling on. So we got those two passages of Scripture. Let me mention two kinds of complaints that I read about this, and I thought this is kind of a good characterization. One of them is instrumental complaint, and the other is called expressive. So that's the two kinds, instrumental and then expressive. So instrumental complaints is when we verbalize a problem in hopes of bringing about change. We complain about something, hoping that this is going to kickstart activity to make a change or to get it changed, all right? And here's the illustration. You rant to your husband about how messy the bedroom is because you hope he'll offer to clean it up. Good luck on that. But anyway, and word rant, if you look up rant, rant means unreasonable. A rant is unreasonable. So, you know, just that's the complaint part about it. Second one, you rant to your wife about how the car is a mess, hoping she will offer to come and clean it up. Okay. You say, honey, the car is so dirty there's corn growing in the trunk. What are we going to do about this? You know, all of those different things, you know. And so what you do is, and okay, there's the instrumental complaint, and there, here's the downside of that. This becomes the primary way we start addressing problems, with a complaint. We start addressing the problems that we face in our lives as a husband and wife or whatever. We begin to address all of that with a complaint. Now, what's that going to do to your marriage? Boy, that's not going to help at all. What's that going to do to your congregation? Right? What's that going to do to your congregational life? If you're upset with something or you're disappointed with something and the way you address it is you... or I rant, hoping that somebody will fix it. And what that does is it eliminates a work together attitude. Instead, I should say, honey, I'll go get the weed eater and we'll weed eat the trunk and we'll get all of that out of there, or we'll go together and Becky would come in and say, honey, can you help me clean up the bedroom? Well, that's much more easy to respond to than, you know, the complaint part. You see how that goes. But it can easily just simply work that way. And what kind of reputation do you get? People want to avoid you because, you know, here it comes. Here it comes. All right, so that's that instrumental thing. And this is the expressive part. And this is unloading, is what it is. When you're looking for somebody to be a sounding board, and you know, that's okay, that's all right. The illustration was, When you call a friend to wail that all three kids have strep at the same time, and you're not really looking for medical advice, you're just unloading that you got a problem there with that, you know. So, all right, that's okay. And so what you want with that kind of complaint is acknowledgement and sympathy. Now, what I read was that men engage in the instrumental more than women. Engage in the instrumental kind of complaining, and women engage in the expressive. I don't know how they said that. I don't know how they got that statistic, but whatever with that. So the downside of expressive is some people just complain all the time. They unload on everybody instead of unloading before God. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, you know. So other people are kind of asked to carry the burden, and they really don't need to be carrying the burden. I understand that Galatians chapter 6 says, bear one another's burdens, but we understand that there are kinds of limitations that go with that. Because we don't want our lives to be non-expressions of joy. We don't want our lives to, we don't want ourselves to become characterized by, oh, let's avoid them. All they do is complain. Boy, Jesus sure doesn't want that. So, you know, do I do that? And I say that first because I'm going to say, do you do that? Do we do that? Do we get caught in this trap? Because I guarantee you that's what Satan wants. We live in a society that is wrapped up in complaining and being offended. So we just need to really make sure that that doesn't creep into our lives. Chronic complainers can get stuck in the victim mode thing, you know. Whichever style of complaint that we just talked about, whichever style it is, if we get caught in that, we can surely get caught in victim mode. And what happens is we love to talk about our problems, but we rarely listen to the answer. Have you ever been in that situation where somebody complained and complained and complained, and you told them and you told them and you told them, and they didn't hear a single thing you had to say? They gave no effort at all to the answer that you gave them. And no, they gave no effort at all to the answer that you gave them out of Scripture. That's really defeating. It's really defeating on a lot of different levels. You spend hours telling your problems, but you don't take any advice that somebody gives. That's the problem with chronic complainers. Chronic complaining doesn't display Jesus Christ. It is not a manifestation of our Lord. It's not a manifestation of the happiness and the joy that Christ wants us to express in our lives. But I guarantee you Satan wants us to get caught in complaining. He very, very much wants to do that. So here's our last slide. We can complain to God, and we can complain to God, and the caveat with that is, in a reasonable amount. in a reasonable amount. But we really need to make sure, I really do need to make sure I'm not complaining about God when it comes down to all of that. I'm not complaining about God's people. I'm not complaining about things I just don't even need to complain about. Some things in life you just got to let go, right? You just have to let it go. And that's a function of maturity. It's a function of maturity. So that's what we want to talk about. That's pretty good. That works real well with what we're talking about this morning. We need to give our heart to Christ and not to Satan, and make sure that we let Christ be the star that shines in everything that we do. If there's somebody here this morning that wants to obey the gospel to become his child, it could very well be somebody here today that needs to do that, would like to do that, repent of your sins and be buried with Christ, then we can do that. And if we can pray for you, come to the front while we stand and sing.